Reading in verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And this is the great and blessed hope that we have. Jesus is coming again. And so, the last words that he gave us, we will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And so that is what we trust as we go out for this completion of this mission. We're going to have a time of prayer. So I invite you to call upon the name of the Lord on your own seat, quietly to yourself as the music plays.
I sing for we cannot be sad. His love is a thing of my soul. The blood of the Lamb, redeem, this soul and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me song in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, his silent forever I am.
Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I was reading this passage this morning and just kind of, you know, familiarizing myself with the whole story. And I found something that I had not seen before, and I almost want to preach on it, but it's part of the story. But to give you a little bit of background on what takes place in Mark chapter 5, Jesus had been speaking to the multitudes, and at some point he said, "Okay, disciples, jump in the boat because we're going to go across. We got more work to do on the other side of the water." And then he meets up with this man that was demon possessed. Now, let me go to Mark here. Mark chapter 5. And what I wanted to do is, well, jump with me to verse 19. This is now after this man was delivered from his demons. There were many. Jesus told him, howbeit, in verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and he said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and has had compassion on thee." And so, my message this morning, I titled, "Go and Tell Thy Friends." Go and tell thy friends. In just a few weeks, it'll be in March, end of March, we're going to have Step Out of the Boat Conference. It's all about 20 people coming from all over South Dakota, Idaho, Kentucky, Virginia, Ohio, Indiana. All these people are coming. And for 3 days, we're going to share the stories of what God did. That has really, this has been the third year. It's unbelievable what God does. There's some brochures in the back. If you want to hear, we have a guy coming from Idaho who was a Mormon for 40 years. He and his wife both. They were Mormons. Their parents were Mormons. And it was, just went way back, generations, that they'd all been Mormons. And suddenly, Lance Earl had the veil removed, and he saw the truth, and he got saved. And it changed his life. 40 years he was in it. He was on one of the upper levels. And I'm reading his book right now. It's unbelievable. How God is using him. But now he has a ministry to the Mormons. And I can't wait to hear him speak. We got a Hutterite. You know, anybody know about the Hutterites? No? A couple of them? They're out through South Dakota, Montana, over into Canada. They live in colonies. And they're part of the Anabaptists. They are a close cousin to the Amish and the Mennonites. But they're the Hutterites. And they do things a little bit different. But here's Edwin out in South Dakota. He's a Hutterite. His family's Hutterite. Generations have been Hutterite. And suddenly, God takes the veil, moves it back. And Edwin sees the light. And he comes alive. And now he has a ministry to the Hutterites. I can't wait to hear his story. There are many stories. There's 20 stories going to be shared from March 22nd through the 25th. And we're going to feed you well. We have children's ministry. We have everything for the family. We're going to play games together, a little bit different type of conference, getting together, sitting across the table from each other, playing Monopoly. It's all part of the fun. And so that's happening March 22 through 25. And the title of this conference is Go and Tell Thy Friends. That's what this is about. Now, the part, and I'm a little bit afraid that this is going to be a little rapid trail, but I've got to share this with you. I saw this morning. It's like I've read over this and I never got it. Part of why this intrigues me so much, I was sharing yesterday that we have this young girl that we've been helping. She left the Amish from Pennsylvania about it's probably close to 10 years ago, 8-10 years ago. And she has had many challenges. And in recent months, probably in the last 2 years, she's been so challenged that she can't hold a job. Mentally challenged. Now, I've been around people who have had mental illness, but I've always said there's something different about Clara. She may have mental illness, or she may have an imbalance of some sort, but there's something deeper. There's something about Clara that is, and I can't put my finger on it. And so when we were driving out here, she changes her phone number like we change our clothes. So I get this call, and I didn't know who it was, and I pick up. This is Clara. And for 45 minutes, I listened. And when I got off the phone, I said, Esther, I believe that I heard the voice of a demon for 45 minutes straight. I can't explain it to you. Other than I just felt it. And I know maybe that's not something we talk about a lot, so it's a little foreign even to me. But I just knew that I was being, and she never stopped. It was boom, 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 until the very end. I shared with Claire, I said, I have to tell you something, Claire. She goes, tell me. And I want you to tell me the truth. I said, I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm afraid it's going to make you mad. She goes, well, I just want to hear the truth because I'm thinking about going back to the Amish. And I said, well, I think that you're being tormented by a demon. And boom, she hung up on me just like that. And then I got rapid fire text messages, 13 right in a row. So, this goes along with my message this morning. But if you would go to verse 6, I want you to see this. Now, again, this popped out at me. And I think that as our world gets worse and darker, and this is even happening in other parts of the world, not so much in America, but if you listen to missionaries, and some of them are almost afraid to talk about it because we can't relate with them. But I think we're going to relate with them more and more as we get closer to the end. But when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking directly to the demon. That's what was happening here in Mark chapter 5. And it's not really a part of my message, but it is part of the story. So if you go to verse 8, it starts out with, "For he said unto him." Now understand, the him is the demon or the demons, right? Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man," right? This demon lived inside a man. That's where he had taken up residence. And I've learned, and I told Esther this morning, I think, you know, he cast those demons out, but they asked to be relocated inside another body, which was the swine. And Jesus granted their request. And so I just asked myself, do these demons, these evil spirits, do they have to live inside somebody? They can't just float. They didn't want to just be kicked out of the man. They wanted something else to get into. Anyways, it gets really deep, and I don't know all this. Honestly, I don't. It's kind of foreign to me. But come out of the man, he said, thou unclean spirit. Verse 9, and he asked him, this unclean spirit, what is thy name? These demons had a name. What is thy name, demon? And he answered Jesus, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. There's a lot of us inside this man. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them, the Legion, the demons. He's asking, don't send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we, the demons, might enter into them. So, verse 13, there forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. All right, this is part of this story. I just read this morning. And like I told you, I've read this many times, and I never realized that Jesus was bypassing the man who was very tormented, and he was speaking directly to them and asking them, what is your name? They have names. Anyways, so this is what happened. Jesus comes across. They get out of the boat. The first person they meet is this wild man. That's why Jesus came. He knew this wild man lived on the other side. There was a reason that he went there, was to take care and relieve this man of his torment. Clara was very, very, very tormented. I could stand here and weep for that girl. She was so tormented. She has sent us pictures of, I shared yesterday, burning her name in her forearm and doing all kinds of other things. Anyways, back to my message now. Jesus tells this man, after he had cleared him out and the torment had left him, he said, go home and tell thy friends. Go home, tell thy friends what great things the Lord has done for thee. I want to start with a personal story. A few months ago, we have 3 grandchildren. Emma is the youngest. Emma can't hardly talk, but she's old enough that she came running over with as many little books as she could hold. And she said, "Grampy, read me a story." Now, what Grampy wouldn't want to read the stories, right? She wanted to hear the stories in those books. I thought to myself, children aren't the only ones that like to hear stories. We adults like to hear stories. We like to tell our stories. And people will spend hours telling each other. That's what Kenny and Roanne and we did last night. We told our stories. They'd tell a story and we'd say, "Oh, yeah, we got a story." And then they did, and it was just back and forth. We spent several hours telling stories. It was fun. We all have amazing supernatural. That means they're not even natural stories. They're supernatural. They're God-sized. We all have stories like that to share. My children used to say, "But Dad, when you get up and share your testimony, people like to hear it." But Jonathan and I, we were born and raised in a church where the gospel was preached and we got saved at a young age. And so our story isn't that important. People don't care to hear our story. I said, "Rachel, your story is just as powerful. It's just as moving. It's just as important to be shared with everybody. Go and tell thy story of what great things the Lord has done for you." What could be a greater story than Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9? And you don't have to turn there. Most of us probably know this verse by heart. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We read over that and we forget how profound and powerful and amazing that is. I was running and rebelling and running away from God, and he was pursuing me. He had a plan for me. He had a plan for you. And while you were running, he was loving on you and drawing near to you and desiring to give you everlasting life, to forgive you of all your sins. Right while we were in the midst of our rebellion, he saved us. What greater story? And for those of us who have been saved, we should be out there telling our story. But somehow we've gotten used to it. I love young Christians. I love Cletus on the way out here. Cletus. I just love happy young Christians. Don't even know what the word saved means, but they know something radical happened in their lives. And he just couldn't stop talking about it. 21 years old. Suddenly his eyes open up when he's doing a Bible lesson on assurance of salvation. And he couldn't stop talking about it. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." I'd like for you to go to Acts chapter 26. Have you ever wondered? I have. What if I ever have to be brought in before the judge in a courtroom and give an answer as to what why I believe what I believe, and possibly being thrown in jail or maybe even beheaded or whatever else people do when they're trying to get rid of God and his people. And I've just always wondered, you know, what would I say? What would I say if I came there? Would I quote scripture? Because these are vicious, evil men that don't understand. They don't have a clue. If I quoted John 3:16, it would aggravate them. It would make them mad. They wouldn't want to hear it. So I probably wouldn't quote scripture. But what would I say? Well, I found this in Acts 26. This happened to the Apostle Paul, the high priest himself, and all of his cohort had come against Paul, and they convinced the upper judges and whoever, people that were in control, that Paul needs to be brought into the courtroom. And they were wanting to get rid of him. And so look at verse number 5. Chapter 26, verse 5. He says here, and I guess I don't have all the verses here, but he said, I was after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. This is what Paul said to King Agrippa. I was a Pharisee. In verse 9, I verily thought to myself, King Agrippa, he's talking to him there in the courtroom, I verily thought to myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's telling his story. Verse 10, he says, many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Also in verse 10, he says, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In verse 11, he says to King Agrippa, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Also in verse 11, he says that he was being exceedingly mad against all the Christians. And he was doing everything he could in his power to get rid of God's people. They did not line up with the system that he was involved in. Paul continues to share his story. Go with me to verse 12. Now I will read all the words of each verse. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O Lord, I saw in the way a light from heaven. It was above the brightness of the sun. It shined round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. And he was saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I'm sending you. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then he says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul had just shared his story. I don't know how else to say it, King Agrippa, but this is what happened to me. As I was traveling and doing what I thought I had to be doing, suddenly there was this light that just came out of nowhere, and we were struck to the ground, and the next thing I know, I hear this voice. And it was the voice of a Hebrew, and he spoke to me, and he told me what he wants me to do. Now, I don't know how else to explain it, but just exactly what happened to me. You know how impacting that was to King Agrippa? When Paul got done sharing his story, We can read it right there in verse 28. Would you look at verse 28? Somebody just stand up and shout it out loud. How did it impact King Agrippa when Paul got done with his story? Somebody just stand up and read it out loud.
Almost all persuaded me to become a Christian.
Wow! So close. You almost persuade me to become one of you. That was such a powerful story. That I, the king, am almost persuaded. Let me tell you, stories will do that. Stories will impact people all around you. Don't ever think that your story does not matter. We have the freedom to tell our neighbors. We have the freedom to tell the people that we work with. We have the freedom to tell our unsaved family members. Let me tell you, I can't explain it any better, but just exactly how it happened. I had this guy, he just came by, and he said, hey, what are you doing on Sunday afternoon? I said, I'm not doing anything. He said, would you go with me? I said, I guess, I'm not doing anything. We get in the car, this is my story, and we drive out Route 42, and suddenly he pulls into a driveway. And we go up around the house, and we sit on the back lawn, and he opens up his Bible. And he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he begins to tell his story. And the next thing I know, I have a story. We all have stories. What's so hard about telling our story? They're all unique. They're special. They're supernatural. They're powerful. Almost. Almost. The king was persuaded. Now, there are four verses that I want to read here. And I'm debating if I want to read them or have you read them. And I think I'm going to read them myself. This story is from the Apostle John, okay? And it's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And if you want, you can just listen to it because I'm going to read them. John said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. We declare those things which we've heard and seen with our own eyes. We can't help but share the story. David in Psalms, he says in chapter 66, verse 16, he says, come and hear, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Don't you love it when somebody gets up, the pastor says, does anybody have anything to share? And some brother or sister gets up and says, I can't help but declare what God has done for me this week. And they begin to tell their story. And the whole church just says, praise the Lord. That is our King. That is our Jesus. Peter and John. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It doesn't stop with us down here. This kind of stuff is going on in heaven. They are also declaring and talking about the things that are going on in earth. They're not sitting up there bored. They know. They're excited when another soul gets saved. We're told in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, for whosoever will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father. There's all this communication, all these stories circulating and being talked about in heaven. It's a big deal to share our story. When did you tell your story last? When did you last share a story of what God did in your life and you can't help but declare it to the church, to everybody around you? I'm fully convinced that your story could unlock a prison that somebody is living in. Clara told me this the other night. she made this statement, and I think I could pretty much quote that statement. She said, "I feel like I'm in a prison that has no walls." And she said, "I don't think it's a physical prison, but I sense that I'm being held captive by something." That's what she told me when she was going 100 miles an hour nonstop, 45 minutes. Your story, my story, could unlock someone else's prison. Only God, you may have heard this before, but only God can turn a mess, right? And we are a mess. Can turn a mess into a message. A test into a testimony. A trial into a triumph. A victim into a victory. Only God can do that. Telling your story impacts both saved and unsaved. Telling your story is not the same as preaching, which we talked about yesterday. When you go come up against a religious person that does not have his eyes unveiled, do you realize they're dead? They're as dead people are. It can be so clear to you that you think they have to see it, but they can't because they're dead, spiritually dead and blind. They cannot. Somebody said they're so dead that you could build, they're as dead as a physical person. And if you think of a physical person who has been buried 6 foot under, and if you wanted to wake him up and you thought, okay, if I just go all out and I build a theme park on top of the grave and I invite all these children from all over to come in and take these rites and all this screaming and all this activity, maybe we can wake this dead person up. And he can't. It doesn't work. They're dead. That is exactly how dead spiritual people are. You cannot wake them up. You cannot make them see. You can put it right before their eyes, and they can't see it. But your story can impact the unsaved people. It is not the same as preaching. It's just sharing what God has done in your life. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to continue to read Mark chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse number 2. Maybe you're already there. I guess I kind of made some bullet points here. But actually, we're going to read it. We're going to read verse 2 through 5. "And when Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame this guy, this man, this tame him. Verse 5, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he was crying and cutting himself with stones." So there's the man's story. He had made his home with the dead. Nobody wanted him. The whole town chased him out of town. They didn't want him around. They didn't want to give him a place. I'm not sure that I wanted to give Clara a place. She needed a place. But who wants to take someone like Clarion? I mean, what do you do with Clara? That's a bigger question. He made his home with the dead. He lived in the graveyard. What's your address? The graveyard? He was demon-possessed in verse 2. No one could bind him, not even with shackles and chains. In verse 4, we're told that the man was uncontrollable, he was wild, he was mad, and he was violent. In verse 5, we're told that he yelled and screamed, he cried day and night, and he cut himself with stones. That's what this man lived with. This man was tormented. He was tormented because of who lived inside of him. In our day, we might call it, we got names this long for everything everybody comes up with. We were talking about this morning, I think, about all the drugs that are available to mankind these days. They have a drug for everything. A few years ago, my wife said, "Isn't it interesting how many churches are closing?" And then to see all the drugstores springing up on every corner of town. We have just a little town, probably 30,000 population, and we have a drugstore on every corner, next to each other and across from each other, on this corner and that corner. And you get to go to Walmart, they got a drugstore, sell drugs there. There's drugs everywhere. Everybody's on drugs. And the churches are closing and shutting down. And it just blows my mind. Something is really, really wrong with that picture. Now, in verse number 6, Jesus shows up. So let's jump with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 6. And let's read it. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice. And he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. I'm tormented enough. I don't need any more torment. If you're coming here to torment me, Jesus, thou Son of God, then please turn around and take your people and leave me. I'll continue to make it work where I'm at. I'll continue to do whatever I have to do to survive from day and night. I'll do whatever, but don't torment me anymore." That was his request. Jump with me to verse number 20. This is where Jesus delivers the man from his demons. "And he," the demon-possessed man, "departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." Oh, did I told you to go to, did we read verse 8? "For he," Jesus, "said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." That happened in verse 8. And then in verse 20, it says that he went back to the Decapolis, back to the city, and he began to tell them what great things Jesus had done. And look what his story did for the people. All men marveled. Just like King Agrippa. Wow. And you know what's maybe different about this story compared to Paul's story is that everybody and their brother knew who this guy was. He was the headline. He made headlines all the time when he lived in town. He was the kind of guy that every neighbor ran from. He was the kind of person that if you had children, you would not let your children close to this guy. He was a lonely guy. Nobody liked him. And finally, they kicked him out, or he leaves the city because he had nobody to turn to. And he deals with his torment all day and all night. And suddenly Jesus comes along and looks at the evil spirit or the spirits and says, "Come out." And they came out, and the man, for the first time in a long time, was able to be free and think for himself. What a story he had to tell. And all men marvel. We all have stories to tell. If you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to remind us, we forget sometimes where we were at. I want to remind us where we were once at before we were saved. Let's not forget. We'll start out in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2. There was a time that we lived with a debt, just like that man. We were shackled and tormented. We did not know God. We were doing our own thing, running and rebelling from everything that God wanted from us. Verse number 1, Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead, but he has made you alive. You were cut off from Christ. You were excluded from God's people. You were excluded from all of God's promises. We had no hope. We were despairingly hopeless. We were barricaded from God. There was a time like that. You who were dead, has he made alive. In verse number 11, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore remember, I have this young man that I've met with for 3 years. His name is Emery. He's another one of my Timothys. We've met for 3 years. And I can tell you, for the first 2.5 years, Emery, it took 2.5 years for him to earn enough trust with me that one night he walked in and he had this list, this paper that he had been carrying in his pocket, and it was all crumpled up. But he pulled it out and he pulled it and straightened it out. And on this list, he had written that week of all the things that he was struggling with. They were big things. He himself felt like he was in torment. And he feels like he's saved. He comes to my Bible study. But on this particular night, he just came to me and he just began to open up and began to weep. And he was sitting in my office and I didn't know what to do. This stuff is bigger than me. Nobody ever told me really what to do. I'm not around people that do this stuff. And so I couldn't really go to all these people and say, "What would you do?" And so I'm kind of fumbling my way through. I think a lot of pastors are in the same place I am. If we'd be totally honest, this is big. This is big. We know we can pray, and we do pray, and I have prayed. But does it take more than that? What kind of authority do we have? Well, I know it's quite a bit of authority. I mean, didn't Jesus say Matthew 18, I'm thinking of that scripture, "For the gates of hell will not prevail against you"? Like, what kind of authority do we? We don't want to walk in a ditch now, do we? We know that there are some people walking in a ditch, right? That's all they talk about. And they get the people all riled up. And there's a lot of fake stuff that happens there. And we know about that. And it scares us. But that doesn't change the reality. We are living in a world where there are people who, I've come to the conclusion, are demonically possessed, just like these people. And that's what I shared with Emery that night. When we were going through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, we came to verse number 11. I said, "Remember, look back. Remember when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Remember that at that time you were without Christ." Remember that? "You were aliens from the commonwealths of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of the promise. Having no hope," church, "you were without God in this world." You didn't have God. I didn't have God. Remember back before you were saved. Don't forget it, because that will impact the way that you will declare and share your story with the unsaved. Remember what it was like. Suddenly you find yourself face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with another person that was where you were at before you got saved. But now, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ brought us peace. He made all men as one. He broke down the barriers that were between the Gentiles and the Jews. He wiped out all the rules, the whole system of laws that divided the people. He is creating a new man, a new person, a new race of believers. Our world needs to hear our story. Our world is desperate. I'm almost done. But you know, as well as I, it's happening everywhere, all around us. Broken families, divorce and remarriages, people that want to be cats and dogs and everything in between. It is unbelievable how badly our families, the shape that our families are in today. How did it happen so fast? I think it happened, for some of us, it happened in one generation, maybe in a half a generation, maybe in the last 10 years. But it is happening, and we're not seeing it peak yet. It's bad. There are literally 12 million boys that don't know their biological father in our world today. That is 32% over 17% back in the 60s. They said there was like 17% of the boys didn't know their biological father. Today, that has more than doubled, 32%. This is very recent. There's abuse, there's sex trafficking, and sickness and injustice. There's corruption in every level of our government. It is bad, people. It is so bad. And the only way to explain it is that you have to look beyond what you see and realize that beyond is exactly what was tormenting this poor man. There is a powerful, evil force that is driving the unsaved to levels that we have not heard of and seen in our day, and probably not in many generations. Our world needs to hear our story, and we know our story better than anybody else. It's a supernatural, powerful story that took place between you and God, and we must tell the world. You know what? They really want to hear your stories. Grampy, will you read a story for me? Yes, Emma, I will read a story for you. Neighbor, will you tell me your story? Tell me the story of what God did in your life. It doesn't have to be so college level up out there. It can just be the simple story of what God did in your life. It's not that hard. David said, I will end with this, in Psalms chapter 66. Will you go there? Let's all go there. Psalms chapter 66. Psalms chapter 66. And look at verse number 16. Can we all stand and read this together out loud? Psalm 66, verse 16. Here we go. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Amen. Will you do that? Amen, Pastor. It's all yours.
Amen. God's answered our prayer. He's given us what we need to be fishers of men. We heard the first part yesterday afternoon, how to reach out to people. And here's the second part. Can all of us, can we all tell our story? Yeah, we can. God gave it to us. We lived it. We experienced it. Powerful question. When was the last time you shared your story? You have to kind of think back months and years. Say, God, please help me. I want to share that story. And there's people that we want to see come to know the Lord. Let's start there. Find a way to tell them our story. Because you're going to have a conversation. They'll tell you a story. And you're going to tell this story. Tell them the story of what God has done in your life. God will use it. We are not ashamed of the good news, that gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Oh, what a good song. It's a prayer. Pray it to God and say, God, would you just burden somebody in my heart? Put somebody, while I'm singing this song, put a face, put a name, put a friend, put a relative that you want me to share my story with. Maybe it's someone you've already shared your story with. Share it again. If he prompts you, be a witness for him because he intends to use it for his glory.
Page 535. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, there are souls that I should win, lost souls for whom you died. And
some time and talk to him today. Set aside that special time. Say, God, and pray for a soul. For that soul that God's burdening your heart. God's put someone on my mind. And this has been a help. I'm going to share my story. I'm going to ask him about his story. And may God open it up. And I'm looking forward to having a story to tell of God doing something in their life. And what God will use them for. So, praise the Lord. Well, Brother Tom, would you just pray for our missionary in the last of times, if you wouldn't mind just making your way back at this time. And please, stop by, purchase some of their books or the literature, their tracts, and know some Amish people. Or you might, if you go north of us at all, you'll run into them, so be prepared. Brother Tom, would you just close us with a word of prayer and pray for them?